Today we'll be looking at Acts chapter 3. Turn with me, flip with me, swipe with me to the book of Acts chapter 3. We'll be reading 10 verses only. I will read from the New King James Version. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I do give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. A friend of mine told me a story, I don't know if it's true or not, of an incident at the prayer service on Tuesday. They were praying and then somebody tapped the shoulder of the person sitting in front of him, and the person turned back and was told, "You will walk." And this being a Pentecostal church, it was like, I am not lame, but there's a prophetic word that has been pronounced on my life. I don't know what it means, but I receive the word of prophecy. Maybe I will walk financially. I will walk out of my mortgage loans. But when he got to the bus stop, he realized that his wallet was missing. And that is the walking that had been prophesied upon his life. But I don't think it's the kind of walk we want to discuss today. It's not the kind of walking that we see in the book of Acts chapter 3 this evening. It's nothing short of a spectacular miracle. In the previous chapter, we were just told of how the church had begun to form. They were gathered in the upper room, all 120 of them, and the Spirit came down on all 120 of them, and they began to speak in tongues, and they began to proclaim the gospel, and people from every nation would hear the message in their own language. And they gathered together, and some people scoffed and said, "These men are drunk." And Peter said, "No, it's only 9 in the morning. This is the gospel we are preaching to you." And the brothers were cut to the heart and they said, "What shall we do?" And then they were told, "Receive Jesus, believe in him, and be baptized in his name." And 3,000 came to faith on that day of Pentecost. And they began to live together in harmony. The church was birthed. Amen? And so now they were going now to the place of prayer, 9th hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's interesting because they had started the way, and you know, Christianity, before it was known as Christianity, was called the way. Before it was called Christianity, it was called the way. Before they were called Christians at Antioch, they were called followers of the way. So the followers of the way were still, especially the Jews, were still going to the house of God in the hour of prayer as they used to. But they were not going for the time of the sacrifice. They were going for the hour of prayer. And it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, and of course, they meet this beggar who has been here, who had been laid there by his friends, who would sit at the gate and beg for alms. And the gate was still beautiful, but there was a beggar there. And I, when I read this passage of scripture, I ask myself, I mean, what do I think about beggars? I'm sure I certainly meet them very often. Sometimes on Sundays when we'd get off the bus and walk up the flyover, sometimes there would be one sitting on the flyover, sometimes even two, and I'd just pass and enter the beautiful sanctuary. So there's a part of me that can relate. And I had to ask myself as I was thinking about this portion, what do I really think? To be honest, I have mixed feelings, really, towards beggars. Sometimes my heart is drawn out to them. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes I have all these thoughts. You're walking. You're able-bodied. You look even more energetic than me. Sometimes I remember those stories that were exposed in the media about the cartels that exist, about how these people collect thousands from the children every day. I think there was a family that was getting 13,000 shillings per day using a network of a couple of kids. And sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes I think I should give. Sometimes I think I'm enabling you. I'm not helping you. I'm enabling you to be in a dependent scenario. I need to do something more comprehensive. So it's I have a bunch of just mixed thoughts and emotions, really, to be honest, about this. And it really depends on time to time. There are times I just feel very differently from other times. But when I think about this scripture, I'm inclined to believe that it may not have been very different for Peter and John as well. Because this is a man who would come to the temple and was laid there every time of prayer. So Peter and John, being men of prayer, had probably passed this same guy many times before. Because I believe this was not the first time that he was being laid there. And this was not the first time that they were going to the house of God to pray. So they must have passed him many times before. But this particular time, things were different. And for me, that is something that I find relatable. And I think I'll go deeper into this question. This time they chose to stop. This time they chose to care. This time they had a word for him. This time they had a special message for him. And there are several lessons that this very plain, obvious, easy to understand passage can bring to our lives. Why did they stop? Why did they notice? Why should we? I suggest it's really simple, because they were walking in the Spirit, and because the Spirit of God was at work in them. When we began this book, and we're only three chapters in, we saw that it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And the church was just coming to life, and people were now bringing money to the apostles' feet. People were eating, this is what it says in the previous chapter, people were just meeting up in homes, learning from the apostles' doctrine, sharing with one another, as each person had need. Those who had much would bring their excess from the abundance they would place at the feet of the apostles, and the apostles would then distribute to each person according to their need, so that there would be nobody who is lacking, especially materially and even spiritually, in the household of God, in the church that had just been birthed. So they were at a place where the church is birthed. They have 3,000 people. There are more that are being added every single day, and they are particularly sensitive to the needs of the weak and the poor and the vulnerable. And I think this is a call to us to act likewise, to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord, and to be sensitive to the needs around us. Why? Because we are one body, of whom Christ is the head. We have just celebrated the body of the Lord, the table of the Lord, and we have remembered that his body was broken and his blood was shed. And as Elder John Njuguna said, there's two things involved here. And I really want to build up on what he mentioned. This communion that we have just partaken, this communion that we have just celebrated together, each person has had something to eat and something to drink. It is another way to illustrate the unity that we have when we come under Christ Jesus. We each partook of the body and each drank from the cup because we are one with the Lord and we are one with each other. And that's why we waited for one another, that we may do this in unity, because we are now one body. If we are one body, if one part is aching, the whole body aches. If one part is thriving, the whole body thrives. But even if the tiniest part, the part that is not seen, begins to ache, the whole body is uncomfortable. And may we get to a point where we're that sensitive, when we're that alive to the reality of the unity in the body that Christ has designed for us to walk and live in. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives a story of what will happen in the end of days. And he will separate at the end of time the sheep from the goats and say to the sheep, "Come unto my right. For I was hungry and you gave me to eat, I was thirsty and you gave me to drink, I was naked and you clothed me, I was homeless and you sheltered me, I was in prison and you came to visit me." And then the redeemed of the Lord shall say, "Lord, when were you hungry that we should feed you, or thirsty that we should give you something to drink? I never saw you naked that I should clothe you, or in prison that I should visit you, or sick that I should come and encourage you." But he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, whatsoever you do to the least of my brothers, that's what you do unto me." Jesus came for the last, the least, and the lost. And he's telling you, I'm looking at what you're doing to the least of my brothers. That's what you do unto me. I saw a video this week. It was a social experiment. A man was finely dressed. I don't know if he was fine, but he was finely dressed. And he was on crutches on the street. And every time he would fall, he was acting lame. He was not lame. But every time he would fall, a minimum of three people would come and help him up. And he did this four times in four different streets, you know, looking sharp and suave, but his ankle is broken or something. Every time he would fall, "Oh my gosh, this man, I need to help him up." Two ladies, one guy. Okay? But the same man, dressed up like a beggar, went on the same streets with the same crutches, and he would fall. And people would watch him fall, and people would pass him. He did this four times, same guy, nobody came to his assistance. And they were demonstrating that it really looks like how you look, your appearance can determine how quickly you receive help, if at all. Actually, in the second instance as a beggar, he fell on different streets, nobody came to help him, but on one occasion, only one person came to help him up. And that person was a homeless man in the street. Everybody wanted to help him when he was looking nice. Nobody wanted to touch a homeless man who had fallen off his crutches. And this is common, and this is human nature, and this is how we are unfortunately wired. These are some of the things that we have to unlearn. These are some of the biases that we need to be alert and alive to. And Jesus is telling you, when I come to you, I will come disguised. I will look like the last, the least, the last. I will not look like these guys who are doing the coupe dance challenge, no. No, 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 no. Who have been spreading anxiety, chaos, confusion. I will not be looking like, no, 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 no. Not the kind of person that you just want to help. Not the kind of person you are naturally drawn to. I will come disguised and you will not recognize me. Because even in his first coming, Isaiah 53 says that there was no beauty or majesty that would attract us to him. And I believe that's why the redeemed will be genuinely surprised and ask, when did we see you hungry, Lord? Because when they ask him that question, he will be in his glory and they will not be able to understand what he's talking about when he tells them, I was hungry and you gave me food. Because they'll be like, surely I never saw you, never saw this glory, never saw this radiance, but it's like I came to you, I came disguised. Not looking like any person who you know, not looking like you. Jesus said, I mean, if you help those you like, don't the pagans do these things as well? What's the difference with you? Do you only help those who look like you? Or those who you look like you think they can help you too? And that's the threshold, that's the barrier that Jesus wants you to cross. Whatsoever you do to the last, the least, the lost, that's what you do unto him. The other reason why we should do this is because of what was talked about by the elder again at the table. The question of sacrifice. We sin greatly. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And God is infinitely holy and just. And we're therefore under great wrath and condemnation. But God, in his great mercy, sent his Son, whose perfect obedience and death in our place made it possible for God to justify us, to declare us righteous before him. All of us who trust in Jesus, so that there is now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul mentions this thing in Romans 12, and he says, I beseech you, brethren, in view of God's great mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. When you think about the sacrifice, when you think about what it cost God to reconcile you to him, that you may be able to have on once a month a table of reconciliation. When you think about the sacrifice that went behind it, you should be able to extend mercy because mercy has been extended to you. So you don't go doing these good works that we have been called to do to sort of rack up some benefits with God. God, you see that children's home I did? You see that hospital I went? I hope you are taking note. I hope you're taking note. You see that homeless person I fed? I hope you're taking note. Christmas bonanza, better come early this year because I have been a good boy. I'm not calling you Santa, but I know I'm excelling in good. Did you see? Did you take note? It's not that mentality. It's because I have received mercy from God, I am able to extend mercy to other people. Just like in this social experiment that they did, because I guess it's the homeless person who knew what it meant to be down and was able to reach out and understand that situation. In a sense, we should know, even Jesus said, the one who is forgiven much loves much. You should reflect on what God has already done for you and realize that I am privileged to be on this side of God's mercy. And because mercy has been extended to me, compassion has been extended to me, I can be merciful. So I don't look at somebody and treat them and give them according to what they deserve, because God did not look at me and treat me according to what my sins might deserve. Praise the Lord. And so that's sensitivity to the needs of other people. They must have passed this guy several times, but after Pentecost, when they went next to the temple, we see that they take notice of these things, and we see that they have something to give him. And this is the same Peter. You know, he has been reinstalled. The same Peter who denied three times had been fully reinstalled, and so he knows what it means to be a recipient of mercy. And once you're sensitized to these things, and now want to do them, as I hope you will, I think the question is for me, then how then do we go about these kinds of works? You know, the Bible says that it is by God's grace that we are saved and not by works. Lest any man should boast. It is by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, who has called us to his own and set us apart to do good works which the Father prepared in advance for us to do. It's in Ephesians 2:8 to 10. So God does indeed want us to do good works, to be his hands and feet. To go and reach out to people and touch them. But to do that, we need a couple of things on our side. We need preparation. We need to be prepared. When Peter and John did this miracle, they were in the place of prayer. It was the hour of prayer. They were going to pray. They were in the zone of prayer. They were in a season of prayer. A Christian who doesn't pray is like a student who doesn't read, is like an athlete who doesn't train. It's a fundamental essential to your life as a Christian to be a person of prayer. There's an incident that involves these two in the life of Jesus' ministry on earth. In Matthew 17, when a demon had possessed a boy, and that boy had been brought to them, and they tried to cast the demon out of the boy, and they were not able to do that. And then Jesus came down and did what? And cast the demon out. And then they asked him, Lord, why were we not able to cast this demon out? And he said, but this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. If I was there, if I was that disciple, I was like, okay. Thanks for that insight. But I have a follow-up question. How would we have known that a demon-possessed boy is going to come here at a landlord to pay a notice when he wants to move things in our lives? I did not get notice so that I have time to fast. Excuse me? Can that demon blame me? No. But you see, that's the point, really. That's the point. That's the lesson behind the lesson. Because you don't know the day or the hour. Therefore, you're supposed to be prepared in season and out of season. When the Bible says, be sober, be alert, be watchful, be vigilant, because you don't know the day or the hour. You don't know the day or the hour of his coming. His glorious coming. And you don't know the day or the hour when you will be needed to act in God's will for spiritual exploits. Because, you know, you cannot give what you don't have. Peter and John said, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Okay? I hope it's not the opposite for the church today. Silver and gold we do have, but the power of the Holy Spirit we don't have. I hope it's not a worst case scenario for you. I don't have silver, I don't have gold, I don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. Borrow high. You don't know when your colleague at work will come and tell you, man, I need a breakthrough. I heard you're a Christian. I need a breakthrough at this point in my life. You don't know when somebody's going to come and tell you, my child is sick. I need to pray. And I need you to watch and call on the heavens for me. There's needs everywhere. But sometimes this breakthrough comes when opportunity meets preparation. If you're not prepared, the service will pass you by. So be watchful, be alert, be prepared. There's a hurting world out there. There's so many people who are hurting. There's so many people who need encouragement. There's so many people who need our prayers. There's so many people who need our ministry of presence. But if you don't have the spiritual strength, if you're not prepared, if you've not prayed up, there's nothing you can give. So be prepared in season and out of season. In Luke 18, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I take that question very seriously. And I pray that when he comes, he will find faith in me. And that he will find faith in you. And that he will find us faithful. Doing what the Master has called us to do. Relying on him for everything and moving in his power and might. When the opportunity comes for you to minister, will God find faith in you? A willing and able and prepared vessel in you? I pray that the Lord finds us prepared. I pray that life finds us prepared. You don't know what's going to happen in the next hour, in the next week, in the next month, in the next year. But be ready. It could be great. It could be times of refreshing, times of joy. It could be times of trial. Either way, let God be God in your life. Jesus said, when the storms come, when the tempest blows, the house that is built on rock will stand, in Matthew 7. Not if the storm comes, when the storm comes, when the winds blow, the foolish builder who built his house on sand will see his house come down with a great crash. But the wise builder who built his house on rock will see his house stand. We don't know if you've built your house on sand or rock. I praise the latter. But what we know is that the storms will come at one point or another in your life. Not because I said it, but because the Lord said it. And may they find you ready. May opportunities to bless find you ready. May trials find you ready. May life's questions find you ready with God's answers. Preparation involves impartation. You need to be imparted with the Holy Spirit. They had just received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had just come down in tongues of fire upon each and every one of them. They were walking in the Spirit. Unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot do spiritual work. You cannot do spiritual work in the flesh. Apart from the true vine, no fruit can be born. Apart from him, you can do nothing. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Spirit to do spiritual work. It's not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord, says the prophet Zechariah. It's by the Spirit of God that you do spiritual things. And so it takes spiritual strength. It takes more than a desire. It takes spiritual strength. And the strength comes from the Holy Spirit. The anointing comes from the Holy Spirit. The anointing is in the power to do. The anointing is not in how sharp the suit is, how pointed the shoes are. The anointing is not how hoarse the voice is. The anointing is not in the shaking. Or how big my face towel. I don't even have. The anointing is not in how big my armor bearer. No, the anointing is in the power of God to do what God has called me to do. You can have a small body and a big anointing over your life. Big body, small anointing. I need more power, more spiritual power, more spiritual gains. That's what I'm looking for in my life. I know we are all out here looking for all kinds of gains. I'm looking for spiritual gains. Amen. So sow to the Spirit. The scripture says you can sow to the Spirit or sow to the flesh. Galatians chapter 6, it says, do not be deceived. A man reaps what he sows. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap eternal life. So sow to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Be baptized in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Live a spirit-filled life. Okay? Walk in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. Live a spirit-filled life. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. C.S. Lewis, who I like to read, says this in The Weight of Glory. He says, you know, when you sit with the Lord, you will find that the desires that keep you from the Spirit of God, the desires that make you walk in the flesh, it's not that your desires are too strong. It's that your desires are too weak. He says, you're toying around with food and drink and sex when infinite joy has been offered to you. You are settling for far less joy than what has been offered to you. So it's not that you have very strong desires that keep you from the kingdom of God. It's that your desires are too small, too weak. You are going for the things that cannot satisfy when infinite joy has been given to you. It's like a kid who continues to play with mud pies in the slum because he cannot understand what has been offered at the beach, at the sea. So we have these great and awesome promises. Jesus says, I will be with you until the end of the age. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, if you wait on me, I will clothe you with power from on high. He says, sow to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. So if you get distracted, no, in His perspective, you're selling yourself short. So don't even think you're battling strong desires. Your desires are too weak. There are greater desires, greater things to desire, greater joys, greater fulfillments, greater pleasures than the pleasures this world can offer. In the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures evermore. The pleasures that God has are greater than the ones that the world can give. So aim higher and go for it. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Present continuous tense. Not I was filled in 1988, and that was powerful, man. That was a powerful times of Dennis White. Powerful, I remember. Powerful. You've been running for 30 years with an impartation. No, be filled. present continuous in the Spirit. And then get the authority. They said in the name, they did not say in their own name. You need to be prepared, you need to be imparted, you need to be filled, but you need to know the source of authority. The source of authority, they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. By what authority do you do these things? Get to know the one who said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Get to know the one who has all the authority. He said this after he rose from the grave. Death could not hold him. The veil tore before him. He silenced the boast of sin and grave. As Hillsong liked to say, the heavens are roaring the praise of his glory. For he has been raised to life again. And all power and all authority has been given to him. And it is in his name that demons flee. It's his name that sicknesses are healed. It's in his name that chains are broken. That name is powerful. That name is higher than any name. It is above every name. That name has power. That name means salvation. Call unto the name of Jesus and you will be saved. That name has life. That name is victory. There is power in that name. There is healing in that name. There is freedom in that name. Praise the name of the Lord. That name is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. That name is the only name that has been given under heaven by which men must be saved. That name is the name by which we do spiritual exploits and have authority to manifest the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. But you just don't go invoking that name. Elder said, you know, when you're at the table of the Lord, if you don't have that relationship, it's better to get into a relationship or let the cup pass you by. When you're invoking that name, you need to be sure that I have been commissioned, I have been assigned, he has told me to go, and that's why I'm going in his name. That's the idea. That's the idea of the power behind that name. Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? I am has sent you. Go in my name because I'm the one who has sent you. And when you get there, you will see the power that is behind my name. I am behind you. I have sent you. Some people were sent, some people just went. Like the sons of Sceva. They just went. And they said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to. And the demon says, Jesus I know and Paul I have heard about, but who are you? Before they opened their mouth to speak, they were beaten and ran out naked and bleeding. So get commissioned, get connected to him and have him send you. So then that's the point of living a life of obedience. You are prayed up. You are walking in the Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit. You have the anointing of God upon your life. You are connected to the one who has all power and authority on earth and in heaven. You know him. He knows you. He has written your name in the book of life. He has engraved your name on the palm of his hands. You are the apple of his eye. You are his chosen and beloved. You know each other. He lives in you. His word abides in you even as you abide in him. And then you wait on him. Wait on him to send you. These exploits are fantastic. These miracles are great. But in the beginning, you saw in chapter 1, Jesus told them to tarry in Jerusalem. Wait on him. And then he will clothe them with power and make them witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait on the Lord. Don't go out in your own strength. Don't go out before he sends you. Don't go out because you've become impatient. Don't go out because you think you're running late. Don't go out because you think it's about time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. His ways are perfect. He might be 4 days late, but he's still on time. And that's the point of obedience. Be sensitive to the Lord, walk in the Spirit, and if he tells you, you need to call this brother and find out how he's doing, take the phone and call that brother. You need to go to this hospital and visit that sister. Go to the hospital and visit that sister. It's not about ministering to each and every person that you find. You will be exhausted before you get to your doorstep, but it's about being sensitive and following the leading of the Lord. Am I talking to somebody? You can't reach everybody. You'll spread yourself thin, wear yourself out. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The commandments of the Lord upon you are not burdensome. So it's not a burden if he sends you, because where he sends you, he will equip you. His grace will sustain his command upon your life. So once you're sensitive, once you're connected, he will direct you to the person to minister to. It's not every beggar. It's not every lame man that was healed by Peter and John. It was one lame man, one particular one. It's not every lame person that Jesus healed. I mean, you know that story in the pool of Bethesda when there was a stirring in the waters and people were clamoring to be the first to enter into the water because the first one to get in the water would be healed. And Jesus came to that pool, but he did not come to the front. He went back to the back and met somebody who had been paralyzed for 38 years. And he could have stood there at the pool. Why even stand there at the pool? He could have walked on that water, stood in the middle of the pool, and just say, hold on, this is not the stirring yet. Who wants to get healed? Everybody. You get healed. You get healed. You get healed. Everybody gets healed. But he did not do that. Why? Is it because he did not have the power? No. It's because he was following the directive of his Father. He was in communion with his Father. He was doing the Father's will on the Father's business. He was going where the Father is telling him to go. And in this occasion, he did not go to the front of the pool, nor the middle of the pool, nor inside the pool. He went way to the back, to somebody who had no chance, naturally, to be the first in the water. He bypassed all those sick people and went to the one at the back. That is what I call being clear on your assignment. When you're that sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord, he can direct you that specifically. And I pray that when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Because when you put yourself in that situation, when you're that prayed up, that sowed in the Spirit, that connected to the vine, he will begin to give you very specific instructions. To call on people that you had even forgotten about. To visit people that you had not thought of. To check on how somebody is doing. Even those ones who seem that they are doing very well. To call now those ones specifically. And you will hear behind the assignment why he gave you that particular job. Why he gave you that particular duty. Why he pressed that matter, that name in your heart. And I believe that's what will happen when you begin to live the Spirit-filled life and begin to walk in his ways. He will begin to send you. And he will begin to use you in ways that you have not even begun to imagine. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask or think or imagine, according to the power that is at work in your life. And I pray that that power will shine, the power of God will be manifest in your life, the power of God will be abundant in your life. More love, more power, more of God in your life. That as John the Baptist prayed, even as you decrease, may he increase. More of him, less of you. Less flesh, more spirit. More life, more direction. He is taking the wheel and he is directing the steps of the path. The steps of the righteous are ordained of the Lord. May that be the same for you. May every step you take be ordained of the Lord. May you go to places because God has called you to go to those places. Not because it looks cool, not because other people are doing it, but because God has given you that assignment. May you get to that place of intimacy when you hear the voice of God. When God's call upon your life is clear. When the assignments are crystal clear. When you have marching orders. When you know who has called you. And you're not entangling yourself in civilian affairs. You are anxious to please your master. You're running this race, not guessing around. You know where you're going. You know where you're, you know the mark of your high calling. You know why you're pressing on. A life that is sold out to Jesus, to him, for him, in him. So that you can be able to say, as they say in Acts, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. So that he's consumed you. I pray that you have that hunger. Where you refuse to be content with where you have reached with God. And say, I want more, God, I want more. I want more of your spirit. I want more of you. More of your power. More intimacy with you. More alignment with you. So that when I'm walking down the streets, Kimathi Street, Tomboya, whatever, I know it's this person that God has called me to donate to bless, to pray for, to touch, to encourage. It's this person that God has sent me to. The people who know their God shall be strong and shall do great exploits.